Tonight we want to talk about the message of the Bible. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles to just one verse of Scripture that's found in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. I'm going to read some other Scripture first, but then we're going to look at that Scripture and we're going to see five things that God tells us about His Word. What is the message of the Word of God? John, in his first chapter, tells us about the message. He tells us what God says in His Word and what God wants to say to us again and again about His dealing with our lives. John likes to begin his writings, and in two of his books, he begins them the same way, with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, some folks would say, well, he's talking about the Bible. And some folks would say, no, he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the incarnate Word. He's talking about Jesus. And then when he goes on down and says, we touched it with our hands, and we know that he's alive, and we know that he moved in our midst, and his own received him not, others would say, see what I'm saying? He's talking about the incarnate Word of God. But you know, there's really no argument here, because John is talking about both. He's telling us that the Word of God, the Bible as we know it, is the revealing of this incarnate Word of God. And we would not know about Jesus if it were not for this Word of God. And so they go together. John wanted to call Jesus the Word or the Logos. He wanted to call Him the reason, the purpose behind everything that exists. And in John's day, that's what the Greeks thought of when they thought about the Word. It meant the reason, the purpose. When they said, why do the stars make this path? And why do these things happen? And why do those things happen? And they'd say, there must be a Logos. There must be a reason. John said, He is the Word. Jesus is the Word that we've studied about. Jesus is the Word that the prophets have thought about and dreamed about it. And now He's in our midst. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. A word is a crystallization of thought. Tonight I can say some words to you and immediately ideas will come into your mind. I can say the word hot and immediately you get a picture of what it is, cold. And you get a picture of what it is, hamburger, banana split, hot fudge sundae. All of these things begin to, you know, you begin to get hungry and your whole body responds because a word is a crystallization of thought. And you see, Jesus is the crystallization of the thought of God. Everything that God is and everything that God has to say and to do and to experience, we can see it in Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He's the crystallization of all that God is. And when we want to know about God, Jesus said, have you been so long time with me, Philip, that you do not see God in me and know that the Father and the Son are one? The Word of God, the Bible, the message of the Bible is to show us God and to make God come alive to us and to know the love of God and the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are five things that I see in this passage of Scripture as we look at what God wants to do in His Word. And the first one is very precious to us, and we'll tie it in with the testimony, because the first one is to make us to understand that it is the Word of God, that the Bible is the expression of God unto us. The Bible indicates to us this was one of the favorite terms of the Bible. In Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Now listen to our text. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I do not know of any other Scripture, any other verse that so crystallizes and capsules this meaning of the Bible than that word. In the very first thing it tells us is, it is the Word of God. The Bible says this over and over again. I know it's a book. It required 16 centuries to write it. It required more than 40 authors to be the penman that God would use to write it. And it's 66 of these books, and it's like other books, and it's on paper, and these books are put together in chapters and verses, and it's like all other books, but then it ends there. It is the Word of God. It is different from all other books. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21, because no prophecy ever came of the impulse of men, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The first thing about the Bible, it is the Word of God. Do you remember some of the things that Jesus said about it? Jesus used the expression, it is written, and he was talking about the Scripture. Jesus would say, have you not read? Jesus would say, search the Scripture. Jesus said, you're in error because you do not know the Scripture of the power of God. Jesus said again in John 8:31, then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus, from the age of 12, lived in the Word of God, and he pointed to it again and again and again. The Old Testament prophets used this terminology, thus saith the Lord, more than 3,800 times in the Old Testament. They knew it was God speaking through them. The psalmist says in Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Word of God, it is divine in its origin. It is God's word to mankind. Again, the Scripture says, from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until it all be fulfilled. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Again, Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quicken, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit, and they are life. Jesus said, these words are life unto you. And again, John 8:26, I have many things to say and to judge you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Again in John 6:8-28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. It is the Word of God, and it's divine in its origin, and Jesus brings us back to it again and again and again as he lifted up and said, I do no more than the Word of the Lord says for me to say and do. In John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave the commandment, what should I say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The Word of God is the Bible. For the Word of God, it says, is quick and powerful. Now, the Bible uses the second word that I want us to see here. Besides being the Word of God, it says that it is a living word. The word used for quick or translated quick in the English is the word zoe. And it is the word in the Greek that means to live or to be alive or to be full of life. It is the word that we get the study of life or zoology from. It is a word that means it is alive. So not only is it divine, and not only does God give it to us, and God has been the one who speaks it, as the prophet said of old. And as Jesus said, I speak not what I want to say, but I speak the words of my Father. And everything I do and say, it is my Father that tells me to do it and say it. But the Bible is a word that is alive. In Genesis 2:7, it tells us how God created man. Then the Lord formed man out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, and all Scripture is given by the inspiration or the breath of God. I can just imagine as God made man, and the Bible said He made him out of nothing, and He created him. And then the Bible uses a beautiful word that sounds like it is. It is the Hebrew word ruah. And the Scripture said, and God, ruah, He breathed. And man became a living being. Then when Paul was describing the Bible, he said, and all of the Scripture has the ruah, the breath. God inspired it. He breathed into it. And it became a living thing. I do not know all and understand all about inspiration, but I do know that everything in this Bible was God-breathed. It was not just inspired in parts, and it is not just partial inspiration, and it's just not thought inspiration. It is totality of inspiration. It is the Word of God, and God, being a perfect God, wanted to express precisely what He wanted us to know, and He gave us the Word of God. It is the totality of what God wants us to know about Himself in His Word. It is God-breathed. Three things about it being alive. It's alive within itself. In Proverbs 6 and 22 it says, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you're awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And He's talking about the Word. God's Word is alive, and as we read it, it becomes alive in our heart. It is live, life within itself. The Scripture says, according to Jesus in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no avail, and the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Many years ago in Russia, they came out with a new comedy, and it was to be a blasphemous comedy about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. The title of it was Christ in Tuxedo. And Alexander Rostova was the man chosen to be the actor and play the part of Christ. It was opening night. The people gathered there by huge crowds into this place to see the comedy Christ in Tuxedo. The opening scene was a church. The altar had become a bar, and vodka and whiskey and beer and all kinds of drinks were on the altar of God. Nuns, actresses playing nuns, were all about the altar, on the floor, gambling and rolling dice and doing other things. It was to be a blasphemous comedy of the foolishness of Christianity. When the actor that had been chosen to play Christ came in on the first act of the first scene, he stood up and he was in a robe, a religious robe, and his part was that he would begin reading the fifth chapter of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And when he would come to the part where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, he would take off his robe and he would call forth for the tuxedo and hat, and they would go into a musical comedy. But when he reached that part on the opening night, he read a little farther. And then as he began to read, and as he read, there was a hush everywhere except backstage where the prompters and the actors began to try to get his attention and say, you're ruining everything. And he just kept reading. Then finally he came to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and there was a hush over the audience. And he looked up into heaven and he said, oh God in heaven, have mercy upon me. And they brought down the curtain. Immediately a commissar stepped out and said, our leading actor has taken ill, and we will not have the play to continue tonight. And it never opened again anywhere in the world. God did something. Just by reading the Word of God, it is alive. And their testimonies all over the world. I was at the Baptist World Alliance meeting, and one of the men from Russia, he said, you know that the Baptist World Alliance spent so many $1,000s in buying Bibles? And he said, when I got to the United States, the first thing that I was asked about, is it true that you are destroying these Bibles that the Baptist World Alliance has sent to Russia? And he said, what do you mean? He said, is it true that you are tearing them up and destroying them? And he said, well, in one sense it is. He said, you see, we do not have near enough Bibles to meet the needs of our new converts. And so we're giving every new convert a chapter of some part of the Bible. The Word is alive. And it is life unto people. It's life within itself. But then secondly, it's life-giving. The book of James says in the first chapter in the 18th verse, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of His creatures. Peter says about it in 1 Peter 1 and 23, you have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. I don't know in your experience, but when I walked in off of the street as a 15-year-old boy and heard the gospel the very first time in a July night in Wichita Falls, Texas, and when I heard the gospel, it was from the Word of God, and when the preacher gave the invitation, he said, now anybody that wants to receive Jesus, come here and I'll help you. And when I walked down there and told the pastor that I wanted everything he promised me, that Jesus said He would give, he went through the Roman road, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And scripture after scripture, and it was the Word of God that brought salvation to my heart, and it has to be in your life. The seed of the Word is planted, and God grows out of His Word a new life. You look at a piece of corn, and it looks dead. And you put that piece of corn in the right environment, and that piece of corn begins to sprout, and it'll bring forth 100-fold because it is alive, and it just doesn't look that it's alive, but you put it in the right place, and it comes alive. And the Word of God is alive. And it's life-giving. And it's what our world is dying for. And whatever people of all the nations of the world are waiting for is the Word of God. Because it gives life. And then it is outliving. They've tried to stifle the Word of God. They've tried to cut it up. They've tried to bar it from various places. And they've tried to burn it. But it is everlasting. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born anew, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of God abides forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. The Bible says it is the Word of God. It is alive. It is life within itself. It is life-giving. It is never-ending. It is life forever. We cannot kill it. We cannot destroy it. It is life. And then the Bible says that it's powerful in its operation. Plant it in the heart and see what happens. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Now this word powerful is the same Greek word that Jesus uses in the Great Commission when He said, all authority has been given unto Me in heaven and in earth. And it is a word not like explosive power, but it is unseen power. It is delegated authority, delegated power. And the Bible has delegated power. God has delegated that through the Word of God, people can be touched and broken and come to Jesus through the Word of God, because the Word has power within itself. Now the Bible says that it cuts like a two-edged sword. Somebody says that the way to describe that two-edged sword is that the Bible, you can pick it up and you can read it, and it's edge all over. Any way you swing it, it cuts. Any way it reaches into the heart and says, this is right and this is wrong, because it's powerful. It is the delegated authority of God Himself. God's Word is powerful. The Bible said it pierces the inward parts. Or someone has said, God's Word peels back all of the falseness of mankind. And God shows us what we really are. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood and preached the Word of God, and the Bible said even before he gave the invitation, the people began to say that they were pierced in their heart. And they began to cry out, what must we do? What must we do? And that day, 3,000 people came to Jesus. I heard a testimony the other day over in India where they're having such revivals that one man had 5,000 conversions in 1 week. And a whole city came to Jesus. And they said the difficulty was that they required more than 2 weeks to baptize 5,000 people because only one man was authorized to do it. The Word of God, quick, powerful, piercing into the hearts, into the heart of mankind. Now the Bible says that the Word of God is final. It is the judgment in which we shall be judged. For it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Greek word, discerner, is the Greek word, kritos. It is the word we get critic from. It is a word that means to judge, or to find fit, or to find skill in. It means that it is the Word of God that is our judgment of our lives. When you and I come to a judgment time, we're not going to be judged by the mores, or by the trends, or the styles, or the life conditions of our generation, but we're going to be judged by the Word of God. The Bible's not going to ask, or God's not going to ask in that day, but what was everybody else doing? He's going to ask us, how did you stand in the Word of God? The Bible indicates to us that He's going to look into the intents of the heart, for the Word of God cuts and it is a discerner and reaches into the marrow and pierces into the inward man. And God's going to look at our heart and reveal all of that and judge us from the totality of who we are. Jesus said, for it's from within and out of the heart of man comes the evil thoughts and the fornication and theft and murder and adultery. And God's going to judge us by the Word. And He's going to judge us as the inward man. You do not have time to turn to it, but over in the 19th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the coming, reigning Jesus, coming in judgment. And when it describes Him, it says in Revelation 19:13 these words, He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. When it describes Jesus coming in judgment, it says, and the name by which they called Him is the Word of God. And verse 15 says, from His mouth issues a sharp sword, which He shall smite the nations, and He'll rule them with a rod of iron, and He will thread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. The judgment of God is weighed in the balances of what He said for us to do and live and love in His Word. Years ago, when this nation was born, John Quincy Adams one day walked into Congress in that early, struggling young nation, and he had two bushels of corn in his hand. One bushel was from New York, and the other was from South Carolina, and there were 63 cubic inches difference between the two bushels. That same day, he stood before them, and he said that in Maine and Massachusetts, there is a full ounce difference from a pound in those two states. He said, we've got to come to a standard or this nation cannot strive and there cannot be trade between states. We must come to a standard. And so that day they decided that they would have a Bureau of Weights and Measurements and that all of the states of the United States would have the same standard. And so today there is a place in the Bureau of Weights and Measurements where there is a scale. And someday when you're in Washington, D.C., go look at that scale. It's an unusual scale. And you'll notice that there's a huge circle drawn around that scale. And the circle is 10 foot across. And in the center of it is the scale. And the reason that the circle is there is because that scale is so sensitive that if you get inside the 10 feet or the 10 foot line, it will weigh your body heat. And it'll throw the whole scale off because it is so sensitive and so correct and so perfect. And the Bible says that the Word of God is our critic. The Word of God is our judgment, and by it we shall be judged. And the fifth thing, the Bible indicates clear to us that the Word of God is clear in its demands. In the second chapter again of Hebrew, or the fourth chapter in the second verse, for the good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them because it did not meet with faith in the hearer.